While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at a table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens of one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' And as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that they will not be revealed, or hidden that they will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the households.'"
Several years ago, John Piper preached a sermon on the subject of legalism. And in his sermon, he said something that's always stuck with me, that many people in our churches and evangelical churches, and certainly people in our country who claim to be in some way or another Christians, he said this about them. He said, "The majority of moral people are legalists because their so-called Judeo-Christian morality inherited from their forefathers does not grow out of a humble, contrite reliance on the merciful enabling of God. On the contrary, for the legalist," can you please advance the slide? Thank you. Okay. "On the contrary, for the legalist, morality serves the same function that immorality does for the antinomian, the free thinker, the progressive. Namely, it serves as an expression of self-reliance and self-assertion. Many of us have deep wounds that were inflicted upon us by so-called Christians, maybe in our past, who were actually legalistic hypocrites." Catherine and I were talking the other day, and we have a saying around here at Covenant: ministry is messy. Ministry is messy. You've heard us say that through the years. Ministry is messy. And that reflects the reality of our church, that we don't run from each other when things are messy in our lives, whether it struggles with sin or it's life events that we're being turned upside down. Whatever it may be, we don't run from each other, we run towards each other. We gather around each other. We support one another as we walk through whatever it is that we're struggling with. And it is oftentimes very, very messy. And it can be painful, heartbreaking at times. And as we were talking about different situations, I so appreciated what she said. You see, she's not in here this morning. She's in Covenant Cove, so I can say this and get away with it. She said this: "If we err as a church, I hope we err by giving too much grace and too much compassion." Amen. And I said, "Man, my wife is so much smarter than me." And I agree with her 1,000%. As a church, when we deal with difficult situations, messy situations, and sometimes it's gray and there's no step-by-step, how do you resolve this in the scriptures? If we're going to err, let's err on the side of giving too much grace and compassion. Legalism destroys. Legalism is the belief that one's status before God is influenced by obedience to prescribed rules and regulations. And so when you have a messy situation, it becomes a checklist. Yep, out you go. Or condemnation and judgment, not grace and compassion. As Jesus warns us in the first three verses of chapter 12, legalistic hypocrisy sneaks up on you. It's like the leaven in that dough that sooner or later just, you know, ends up contaminating and spreading, and it all is affected by that leaven. It's like carbon monoxide poisoning. You know, we have these sensors around. Why? Because carbon monoxide is so subtle. You don't know it's there, but it grows, and as it spreads, before you know it, it suffocates you, it kills you, and you had no idea of its presence. And that's the way legalistic hypocrisy is. It hinders the work of the gospel. It will destroy the testimony of a church and a heartbeat. It's so serious that at the end of our text this morning, in chapters 12, verses 2 and 3, God says he will unmask the hypocritical legalist. It will all come out. The mask will be removed and everything will be brought into the light. So this is a serious subject that Jesus brings up. I want us to dive into what he says by first looking at the characteristics of legalistic hypocrisy and then the antidote to it. In these verses, there's five characteristics. The first one begins in verse 38. The legalistic hypocrite focuses on the externals. Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, like he's been before. We've seen him like this before. He's having a meal with this man. He's reclining at the table. And then we read that the Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Now, just to be clear, Jesus didn't come to dinner with mud under his fingernails and dirt all the way up to his elbows and in some disgusting way reach into the pot of food and contaminate it. That's not what's going on here, okay? What we have is an aspect of the Judaistic religion, of Judaism, and the Pharisees and the scribes, and what they had done through the years is they had taken God's cleanliness laws and they had expanded them to the nth degree. And so it wasn't just enough to come to the table. They thought, you know, you're out in public. You became unclean when you touched that garment because somebody else touched that garment who was ceremonially unclean. So now you're unclean, and you need to take care of that before you eat your meal. And so they had an elaborate hand-washing exercise. It had to be done in a specific way, and it's laid out in the Mishnah in excruciating detail as to how to ceremonially purify your hands. That's what's going on. And the episode is kind of symptomatic of the legalistic hypocrite. He claims to live for God and represent God. He obsesses over the externals, and yet internally, he's full of greed and wickedness. Greed, Jesus says. In other words, you're living for your own glory, establishing your own kingdom, and building up your own resources for selfish motives. Wickedness. It comes from the Greek word porneia, which we get our word pornography. And it's in the New Testament, it's the general word for immorality, but oftentimes it's associated with sexual immorality. And so what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, this legalistic hypocrite, is that he lacks moral integrity. That this is the root issue, that the inside doesn't even come close to representing what's on the outside. And so as Jesus speaks to this man, he's doing so very much in the tradition of the great prophets of the Old Testament. If you go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, you will find them addressing legalistic hypocrisy in very strong words. So, for example, in Amos chapter 5, God says to the Israelites, "I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living." Isn't it interesting that these Israelites, who were doing everything correctly according to the law, observing the festivals, making their sacrifices, obeying their checklist according to how they understood the law, and God says, "It sickens me." And the reason why those external worship songs and sacrifices that in other circumstances might be perfectly acceptable, the reason why they sicken me is because the inner man doesn't match the outer activity. But that's what a legalistic hypocrite does. He focuses on the externals. Secondly, he practices selective soapbox obedience. That's a mouth word, but let me explain what I mean by that. Verse 42, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So many years ago, I was in ministry in Mississippi. In Mississippi, at that time, in the 80s and 90s, had a great cultural custom. Pastors who played golf could play any course, Wilson, for free. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Florida should get right with God and start that custom. And so, needless to say, I played a lot of golf. And I didn't fish as much back then. I golfed. And as my uncle used to say, though, you can't eat golf balls, so that's why I started fishing. But one day I was out on the golf course with a guy, and I had gotten to where I could, you know, at least represent pretty decently. And I went out with this fellow. I invited him. He was relatively new to the church, and I invited him to go golfing with me. And it was one of those rounds, if you're a golfer, you know, the wheels just fell off. And I came to a hole where there was water, and I had to hit the ball over the water. The first ball goes in the water. The second hole goes in the water. The third ball goes in the water. Six or seven balls later, I lose it. I admit it. I lose it. I slammed my club down the ground, and I verbalized my emotions, not in the most appropriate way. Yeah, you've been there. Right, he's been there. Well, listen, little did I know that the guy in the cart with me would absolutely question your Christianity if a cuss word came out of your mouth. And he went off on me like I had shot his favorite hunting dog. And he just ripped me to pieces. And I was so embarrassed. Here I am, associate and a pastor, and I, instead of saying dang, I said the other version. And, you know, and I said, "I'm so sorry. I got frustrated. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that," blah, 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 you know, and going on. And so we went on. About three holes later, we come up to the tee box, and there was a family there, a grandfather, a father, and two young adult sons, and they tee off, and they hit the ball, and when they get out of earshot, I guess that's the word, right? They got out of distance where they couldn't hear it. Right? He all of a sudden begins to utter the most vile and racist words about the fact that this black family was playing golf on our golf course. And he just went after him and after him. And honestly, I mean, I was in my early 20s, so forgive me for not, you know, saying, "You know what, you can just walk back to the clubhouse now." But I was just stunned. I didn't know what to say. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I mean, yeah, I said, "I'm sorry, but these are human beings, and you just hate them because they have a different skin color." And the hypocrisy that was there. But you see, this is what the legalistic hypocrite does. He majors on minors. He finds aspects of God's word that he can naturally obey, that are easier for him to doctrinal truths that he identifies with, that don't really threaten him. And this aspect of God's word becomes his focus, and he ends up using it to justify his spiritual maturity and rightness with God. So for that man, his soapbox was cursing. For the Pharisees, it was tithing. Now, does it honor God to have clean speech? Yes. I don't want you to hear me say anything other than that. Yes, it honors God to have clean speech. Does it honor God for you to tithe your income and contribute it to your church? Yes. But listen to this exhortation from Philip Ryken. It puts it in perspective. Are you giving God at least 10% of what you own? I hope so, because by grace we should give at least as much as God's people gave under the law. But doing justice is more important. What we do with our money is one test of godliness, but an even better test is how we treat people in need. Who is the weak person that you are protecting, the poor person that you're helping, the stranger that you're welcoming, and the child that you are receiving into the family of God? To open your wallet without opening your heart is hypocrisy. You see, the legalistic hypocrite, he will find those things that this establishes and proves how wonderful he is as a follower of Jesus Christ, a worshiper of God. And normally, it will be something that he has no struggle with. The Pharisees, man, they tithed everything all the way down to their spice rack. They would tithe it. But the things of first order, loving your neighbor as yourself, pursuing justice for those who are downtrodden, being merciful to those who are in need, those things just went out the window. They were ignored. That's what a legalistic hypocrite does. He focuses on the externals. He practices selective soapbox obedience. Thirdly, he seeks worldly honor. Verse 43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. The reason that the legalistic hypocrite is most concerned with his externals as he craves the approval and the recognition of other people. And as that happens to them, in time, they begin to believe they're good press. And the words that are said about them, and pride and arrogance begins to set in, and a sense of entitlement develops. They believe they should be honored. They should be catered to. They should be looked up to and whose opinions are sought. They should be put into positions of leadership. Legalistic hypocrisy, it leads to an entitlement mentality often associated with prejudiced, bigoted, and arrogant personalities. Since you're better than others, you deserve all this. You deserve to be served. Sadly, the legalistic hypocrite doesn't realize that the most important honor is the honor that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, to help kind of highlight the seriousness of this issue, he gives a graphic analogy to demonstrate the precarious state of their soul. He says, "You are like unmarked graves." What does he mean by that? You see, in ancient Israel, part of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, was to come into contact with anything that was dead, like a dead person or a grave in a, you know, in a cemetery or anything like that, you were now ceremonially unclean. And you had to do certain practices according to the law. It took about 7 days to become ceremonially clean again so that you could go to synagogue, so that you could go to the temple, so that you could sacrifice, so that you could participate in Passover, things like this. So as the high festivals would come along, like this last week was Passover, in the ancient world, they would go out, people in the villages would go out to all of the different graves that they knew of and the little stone markers in the ground, and they would put fresh whitewash over them. So they would be nice and bright so that people wouldn't accidentally, inadvertently walk across a grave and now potentially not be able to offer their sacrifice at Passover because they're ceremonially unclean. And Jesus says, you're like one of those graves that hasn't been whitewashed and painted. What's he saying? He's saying that while the legalistic hypocrite is focused on externals and worldly honor, his heart is a putrid, rotting, nasty corpse that contaminates everyone and everything that he comes into contact with. And nobody knows it because he looks so good on the outside, but on the inside, it's nasty. And as a result, people are destroyed, and ultimately, he is destroyed. The legalistic hypocrite focuses on the externals. He practices selective obedience. He seeks worldly honor. Fourthly, he has a profound absence of grace and human compassion. One of the lawyers, verse 45, answered Jesus, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." So in other words, Jesus had been talking to the Pharisees, but in the crowd were also scribes. These were the religious lawyers. They were the ones who really spelled out all the details of those regulations so that you would know exactly how to obey God's law. And so the lawyer says, if you're insulting them, you're insulting us too. And so in verse 43, Jesus says, you're right. Let me talk to you for a moment. And he says, woe to you lawyers also. Which, on a side note, is probably some of our favorite verses in the Bible. You know, sorry if you're a lawyer, but the rest of us kind of delight in this part of the scripture. I'm just saying. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Several years ago, a movie came out that satirized the vicious group of moms in a local school. And in that movie, there was one scene where a young mother was getting out of the car in a parking lot, and she looked like what many young mothers look like, depending upon the day they're having. She looked like she'd been trying to herd cats all morning long. Her hair was frazzled. Her outfit was wrinkled. It's clearly not her best day of getting dressed, and the makeup was not applied very well. And she's trying to get her kids into the school, and at the same time, she's bringing, you know, brownies and cookies and Rice Krispie treats for the school PTA bake sale. And over on the side of the grass in the yard of the school is the president of the PTA. And of course, she looks like she just stepped out of Vogue. She's so put together. And around her are all of these sycophantic women dressed identical, worshiping her, hoping to get her blessing. And as one of them notices this poor mother coming from the car, they nod and they turn their attention like a group of vultures on a dead corpse. And they begin to talk. And they begin to run her down. And they begin to make fun of how she looks and everything else. I mean, look at her. She's not dressed right. And what is she thinking, bringing brownies and Rice Krispie treats and cookies to the PTA bake sale? Those aren't healthy treats like celery and carrots, which no child, by the way, wants. That parents, you may have brainwashed your child to think that it's a treat, but we know better, right? You've done a good job of fooling them, but they're going to catch on sooner or later. I just want to let you know that. Well, this is what happened. This is like what happened with the Pharisees. The Pharisees and scribes, they put all kinds of requirements of the law and the burden of keeping all these rules and regulations. They were unflinching in their expectation that you meet the standards regardless of what kind of day you are having. And that little junior decided to become the spawn of hell on that particular morning. They didn't care what was going on in your life. And so these extra rules became overwhelming. And when you failed, instead of helping out or expressing compassion and understanding about what it's like to have a really bad day and send 7 balls into the water when you know, instead of expressing compassion, out comes the condemnation. Out comes the judgment as they smugly stand there in all of their perfection, passing judgment on you. This is what the legalistic hypocrite does. There's a profound absence of grace and compassion. And modern legalistic hypocrites like that mom's group, they do the same thing. Your value and your worth are judged by how well you perform, regardless of the extenuating circumstances. I've been in churches before, and I'm so thankful that our director of worship is not like this. So I just want to put that on record. Paxton isn't like this. But I was in a church one time, man. If you had anything to do with the music ministry, and if you are not there right on time, you felt about that tall when you took your place on the stage or in the choir loft because of what he would say or the body language that was there. It takes all kinds of various forms in the church. And we have to be on guard against it because, again, legalistic hypocrisy grows subtly. It will grow subtly in our church. It will grow subtly in our discipleship groups. You know, at Covenant, we have a value that we talk about quite a bit, of living authentically with one another. It's at the bedrock of why we do biblical community together with one another. Well, you will know that legalistic hypocrisy is present when the response to someone in your covenant group who is confessing their struggles in life or their spiritual life or a sin habit, you will know that legalistic hypocrisy is present when the response to that is anything less than the life-giving compassion and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark it down. It has crept into our church and into our groups. The legalistic hypocrite. Phenomenal absence of grace and compassion. They live for the honors of others. They emphasize the externals and they cherry pick what they will obey. Fifthly, finally from this passage, before we look at the antidote, they will resist and hinder the truth. In verses 47 to 52, Jesus highlights a tragic characteristic of the legalistic hypocrite. When he's confronted with the true word of God, the gospel, the truth of the Bible, and it's being brought to them by the man of God or the woman of God, the servant of God who's bringing it to them, the legalistic hypocrite will respond by killing the messenger. Now, in the biblical context, it was literal. And Jesus points back to the prophets. And then with a sense of foreshadowing, he points to himself and to the apostles and how this will be the consequence of bringing the truth to the legalistic hypocrite. So it was literal in his day. In our modern day, the legalistic hypocrite may not kill literally, but they can figuratively do it through a variety of virtual means and social media tools. The legalist actively campaigns against the gospel, convinced and the rightness of his view of the truth. And he'll be callous towards those who disregard or disagree. And he doesn't care about the fallout. And he's smugly secure that he is defending the truth of God's word. And behind that keyboard, he becomes a warrior. And he just devastates people. Defending the truth. That's the legalistic hypocrite. So what's the antidote to it? I think in verses 40 and 41, Jesus gives us the antidote. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Remember, Pharisees are consumed with the externals. And one aspect of that that Jesus refers to is the not only tithing, but the giving of alms. And what the Pharisees would do is they would dress in their finest clothes, and they would go out into the marketplace, and they would find the people who were maybe begging, sitting on the side with their cups, and they would make a rigged show. It was religious performance theater is what it was, as they would take that coin out, and they would drop it in, and then they would lecture the person on how if they only were blessed and served God properly, they wouldn't be beggars in the street. Instead, they would be more like them. So they would make this into a big show, and everybody could see the Pharisee is giving alms to the poor. But all of this internal activity, or external activity, hid the neglect of their inner man. And church, when external religious activity, whatever it may be, whether it's taking our turn in the nursery, singing songs in worship, proclaiming the gospel and the good news to someone, our neighbor, and encouraging them to come to church or receive, whatever it may form it may take, when that external religious activity is separated from the heart, serious damage is done to both the person, the hypocrite, and to the people he's talking to and interacting with. The neglected heart, church, becomes a blind and hardened heart. And so the antidote to that, Jesus says, did not he who made the outside make the inside also, but give as alms, verse 41, those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. What's he getting at here? Because this is the central point. He's saying, Christian, pay attention to your heart. The remedy of legalistic hypocrisy is a heart that is consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A heart that is consumed with it. A heart that is characterized by humility that clings to the gospel every day and throughout the day. Your heart's consumed with the gospel when you're regularly confessing sin. Can I say this? It is impossible to be a legalistic hypocrite if you are faithfully, regularly doing heart checks and confessing sin. A hypocrite, just be clear, for those of you maybe who are newer, a hypocrite is not someone who sins and knows that they shouldn't sin. Every Christian in here knows what God wants and how he wants us to live. And every Christian in here who's honest and not a legalistic hypocrite will say, we failed miserably this week in any number of ways. Okay? Doing what we know is wrong, is not hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy when you sin and pretend you didn't sin. And that you don't deal with it, and that you don't confess it. So if you are a Christian who's regularly coming before the Lord and you're crying out to the Holy Spirit, reveal the idolatries of my heart, reveal the hidden sin that is within me, and you're seeking to be right with God and to bring that to God honestly and openly and transparently, you don't have to worry about being a legalistic hypocrite because the gospel is consuming your heart. Someone who's consumed by the gospel is regularly offering them their lives to Jesus for his use and his glory, who truly believes that apart from Jesus, he's nothing. A heart consumed by the gospel is a person who delights in the love and grace of our Savior. You know, in this passage, while you may not recognize it right away, the love and grace and compassion of our Savior is on full display. A few weeks ago, we mentioned that when Jesus pronounces the word woe to the Pharisees, it's not a word of angry condemnation and judgment. See, I will confess that there's a temptation to read this passage and say, woe to you Pharisees! Woe to you nasty scribes! Because it's coming down on you soon, I promise ya. Or maybe that's just me that reads it that way. I don't know. But there's a desire to read it like that, I think. They're getting what comes to them, isn't it? But that's not the way it is. This word for woe, it's a word that reflects the compassion and grace of our Lord. It's a strong expression of regret, usually for the punishment that the person is now calling down upon themselves. Jesus, in saying this to the Pharisee, is not gloating. He's not condemning and judging. He's brokenhearted over this man's resistance and the blindness of the Pharisees and scribes. So, Christian, here's the point. If Jesus has this gracious and compassionate response to those who hate him, how much more is his love and grace poured out upon those of us who love him? If he responds to someone like that who is so thoroughly rejecting him, what do you think his response is to you who are following him and trust in him when you fail and you sin? What do you think his response is to you when you call out to him for mercy? It's overflowing compassion and grace and forgiveness. He understands our frailty, that we are made of dust. And he responds to our struggles with love and grace and mercy. Church, pay attention to your heart. The remedy to legalistic hypocrisy is a heart consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have yet to commit your life to Christ, I want you to know something. Jesus will not reject you if you come to him just the way you are. If you want Jesus' grace and forgiveness, if you want to follow him and have him take over control of your life, if you want, like little Alice, to profess, I want to live for you. I want you to forgive my sins and to save me from them. Trust me when I say he delights in pouring out his love and grace and mercy upon anyone who comes to him in faith. And so if that's you this morning, and you want that kind of relationship with your Creator, I want to encourage you at the close of the service to step back into our prayer room and our care area where we have people who are happy to talk to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for us, for serving us by living the life that we were to live, and then climbing on a cross so that we could have salvation. Lord, I pray that you will open the eyes of all who are here, those of us who already follow you, who perhaps are following in the manner of the legalistic hypocrite. It's so hard to see legalistic hypocrisy in our own lives. And sadly, when it's there, we normally resist it when someone tells us it is there. But you can overcome that kind of resistance. And for those of us here this morning who struggle with this, maybe that presence is there, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we can repent, so that we can follow you and delight in the grace and the mercy that comes through you alone. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.